Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
If you would open your Bibles this morning, we are going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 11 with the account there of Abraham. So that begins in verse 8 of chapter 11, and I'll be reading down to verse 22. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
We have been going, studying the book of Hebrews since September. Since right after family camp is when we began it. And we spent an awful lot of time laying the foundation as we came through the first 7, 8, 9 chapters, talking about the author, following what the author was bringing forth to the Jewish people about the foundation about Messiah coming and who he would be and what he would do. And then as we got into chapter 10, we saw him declare that Christ then has made a new and living way. And we saw at the end of the chapter that the new living way was faith, that we would come by faith, not by works of the law, and that this was not just a new and living way, though it is new and living to the Jews from that perspective. The reality is that this way of faith was something that actually has been from before Moses ever gave the law. And so Habakkuk, one of the prophets, declared, even during their days, that the just shall live by faith. And last week, we looked a little bit at the context of that as well. Before I get into that, we talked then from the beginning of chapter 11, the context and the content concept of faith. And we saw that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence, the reproof, the elenchon, of things unseen, the practical things. And so our word there for not seen literally is the word pragma, where we get our word pragmatics from. And so it's practical things. And so there are practical things in heaven. Heaven is what is real. This isn't real. We may feel like it's real. We may look around, and I'm looking at individuals, right? But in reality, we're all going to what? Die one day. And when I die and I pass through the portal, what happens? I come face to face with ultimate reality. Because ultimate reality is where God exists. And that is which is eternal. This is not eternal, as we're going to see in just a moment. Okay? Just as God flooded the earth and he killed everybody who was on the earth except for Noah and his sons and their wives, right? So the day is coming when he's going to once again destroy the heavens and the earth. Okay? He's going to create a new one. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, where this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This isn't the ultimate. If this is what you're living for, you're going to be sadly disappointed. But what we're looking at and what we're studying in Hebrews chapter 11 is people who had the proof by their lives that there was something more than what's here today. So last week we looked at Habakkuk and we looked at the context of it, but we saw in the end, just only going to this slide, that Habakkuk was talking about being reproved by God because God, he was looking at the world and he was saying how wicked and evil the world was, Israel was, and he was calling for God to do something, and God says, okay, I'm going to do something, but you're not going to believe it when you hear it. I'm going to send the Chaldeans. I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to destroy Israel. And Habakkuk's like, no, this isn't right. And God says, look, I'm going to give you a vision, and you're going to make it plain on tablets. It's for an appointed time. In the end, it's going to speak. It's going to tarry, but you're going to wait for it because it's surely going to come. The proud isn't going to understand it. The proud, his soul is not upright in him, and so he's not going to understand any of this, and he's going to live for himself. But the just, the righteous, they shall live by their faith. Faith in what? Faith in that God is going to judge the unrighteous. Faith in that God is going to give glory to those who love him, who seek him. That's the judgment, or that's the vision. The vision ultimately is there is a heaven. If there's not a heaven, if there's not a hereafter, if there's not a judge who determines the right and wrong and brings it out, then you might as well live for today. You're wasting your time being here today. There's no reason to be here. Eat and drink and be merry because what? Tomorrow you die. And then you go into nothingness. You become part of the big orb. Well, that's not true. That's not biblical. So because we understand, see, the just, and you all look at me like, yeah, you get it. But the world as a whole, what? Doesn't. Get it. Before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I didn't what? I didn't get it. What did I live for? Myself. That's exactly right. Myself. And for today. The pleasures that I could have today. But when I began to realize that there was a standard and a law that was beyond me, and I'm going to come back to this in a moment, that's what drew me to God. So we read in Proverbs, right, that without a revelation, the people do what? They cast off a restraint. If there's no vision, that's the same word, the revelation and vision are the same word in the Hebrew, okay? If there's no vision, if there's no revelation, if there's no understanding that there's going to be a judgment to come, that there's not a heaven that's there, then people cast off restraint. There's no reason for them to be, quote-unquote, moral. They can do whatever they want to do because in the end, they're not going to give an account. Does that make sense? And so we see that in our world today. And as I read Habakkuk's statements last week, a lot of you groaning were going on because it sounded just like the United States today. And we get it. But that's the point. If there's no understanding that that is coming, then people cast off restraint. So I want to ask you this question because, again, we go back to this statement of the faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. It's the reproof of things not seen. Where are they supposed to see the proof, if you would, the evidence that these things really exist? In our lives. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And so last week, I brought up 2 Peter 3:3-6, when we were talking about by faith we understand that creation, that God created all things by nothing, right? That he spoke everything into being, and that by faith Noah prepared an ark. And we see that in the last days, scoffers are going to come, and they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For this they willfully what? Forget. They choose to forget. God says this 2,000 years ago. In the last days, this is how it's going to be. People are going to willfully forget. They're going to willfully be ignorant, if you would, of creation and the flood. They're going to purposely go against it. Now, what I want to bring out is the context of this passage, okay? Because it mirrors, this is the New Testament, if you would, counterpart for Habakkuk. So in 2 Peter 3, beginning of verse 1 and 2, Peter writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." So why did Peter write this? He wants us to remember. Don't forget. These individuals willfully what? Forget. Don't forget. Bring it in your mind. Continue to read it. Continue to study it. Bring it before you. Because the world's going to continually want you to forget. Satan, ultimately, is the one who wants you to forget. Think about the battle in the garden. Has God really said? And then he gave Eve a lot of truth. But mixed with the truth, he gave her what? Lies. That's exactly right. And she believed the lie. She believed the lie. And then she gave to Adam, who was with her, which meant that Adam was there when probably Eve was hearing the lies and he didn't step in. And he took the fruit from Eve, and he believed the lie as well, and he ate, and sin was passed down. And so of our nature, our sin nature, and the nature, sin nature of man is to believe that lie, is to worship and serve themselves, because that's ultimately what Satan wanted to do. Satan wanted to become like the Most High God. And so in order to become like the Most High God, you got to what? Get rid of God. That's right. But can you? No. Even if you say he doesn't exist, he what? He still exists. And so it goes on then, in verse 7, it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word." Why do the heavens and the earth don't go fall apart now because of sin? Because God is what? Holding all things together. We know that from Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus is the word and that he is the one who holds all things together. Okay? He's the creator God and he's holding it all together. And so, "By the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord, Adonai, is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should," what? "Perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Peter says, there's a day coming, just as there was in the day of Noah. As Noah had 120 years of building the ark, right? Letting people know that there was going to be what? A flood. Judgment. Judgment was coming. Think about it. The boat was not just a statement of deliverance, which it was, because God was providing a way of deliverance, right? But it was also for those who drowned a statement of condemnation, because God had given them the means of salvation, and they what? They rejected it. I want you to think about that when you think about the fact that God desires what? All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You couldn't have a bigger testimony than a football and a field half long in a football and a half field wide boat that's four stories high, right, being built, and then all of a sudden animal. That's me. That's the big thing. You may be a naysayer for the longest time, and elephants start walking through town, and lions start walking through town, and the monkeys are coming through town. And remember, because God said he's going to bring them, and he did. And so coming through town, whatever town looked like at that point, you got all these animals coming through, the birds are coming through, and all these animals are coming through. Think about the geckos coming through. It took them a long time. Anyways, and ants and all these kind of things coming through, and they're all going on to the what? The ark by themselves. Wouldn't you start to think, well, maybe there's something to this crackpot? And then all of a sudden, they get on. He's an idiot. What on a crackpot? He's getting on that boat with all those stinking animals. Yeah, they came to the boat by themselves. And then all of a sudden, we're told in Genesis that God is the one who closed the door. And last week I conjectured with you that my own little thought process, not in the Bible, you can't put it there. I kind of look at it like a hand, like in the book of Daniel, when the handwriting on the wall was with Belshazzar, many tekel upharsin. I don't think he wrote many tekel upharsin on the boat, but I think he picked up the paintbrush for the pitch, for the tar, and probably took the tar and pitched the outside of the door, because the outside of the door had to be what? Sealed. Somebody had to steal it from the outside. I think God did it. And I think when everybody saw that hand, it was like Belshazzar with his knees breaking down, right? And so at that moment, I think drops of water hit them in the head. I don't know. We're not told exactly what happened, but I think that's how it plays out. And at that moment, what did they know? It's too late. It's too late. God gave a promise, put a rainbow in the sky, that he would never again, what, flood the earth. But we're told that one day he's going to what? Melt it with fire. Noah believed. And for 120 years, Noah built a boat. Noah didn't see rain. Noah didn't see the animals anywhere near him. Noah didn't see the rain cloud. Do you understand what I'm saying? For 120 years, Noah did what he was commanded by God to do by what? Faith. And his family joined him with it. We're told the day is coming when God is going to melt the earth and he's going to bring judgment on the earth. I know I'm preaching to the choir. Potentially. But do you honestly believe it? If we do, verse 11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for, this is the vision, same vision, new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness, justness, same word, remember Dikaios, dwells. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Faith in what? What is that which is unseen? What is that which we hope for? Again, a heavenly realm, a heavenly city where we're going to live in the presence of a righteous God, that he will fully transform us. Job, again, isn't in this list, but he should be in this list, right? Job, in Job 19, declares, he says, I know that after my flesh is destroyed, that in my flesh I will see God face to face. That's an amazing thing. Job, in the days of Noah and Abraham, yearned for one moment. That was his vision. As righteous as he was, because God calls him a righteous man, but God boiled out the fact that he still was prideful, Job understood there was going to come a day when his flesh was going to be put aside and he was going to be recreated in the image of God. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. How cold is that? All right. So in this then, as by way of remembrance as well, way back in middle October, when we were talking about the rest that we should have, I talked about that the fear of God is that which brings us to the door, if you would, of faith. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there are that what? Go thereat. Narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. What brings us to that gate? What brings us to that door? Fear. It's the fear of God. It's the understanding that there's going to be a judgment that's going to come. Judgment of God is not a negative. It's a positive. It was understanding, bringing to the part where I knew I was condemned and I could not live my own righteous standards. I could not live God's righteous standards. That brought me to salvation. It brought me to the crisis of faith, if you would, to the moment when I had to say to myself, I cannot trust Bob anymore because Bob's leading himself to hell. Then I need to confess that I'm a sinner. I need to confess that I am breaking all the moral standards of God and that I need him, like Job said, that I need a redeemer. So the fear of God, understanding the standards and judgment of God, bring me to this point of faith. And you can read Romans 5. We talked about it back then. But there's access. The idea is the access that Jesus gives us then into this harbor, if you would, of peace with God, which we then understand the love of God, that gives us the rest. That's the rest that we look forward to. That's the rest that we yearn for. That's the rest that Israel, again, through this book of Hebrews, is looking toward. But they were looking toward a physical rest in the land of Canaan, but that wasn't ultimately the rest that they were going to get. And we're going to see that now as we're turning into Abraham, and we're going to look at Abraham coming into this, right? The faith by faith, Abraham and Sarah, what's the first thing they did as the proof of their faith? Well, they followed Yahweh, not knowing where Yahweh was leading. By faith, they obeyed. Yahweh says to Abram, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. Now, if you go into chapter 11 of Genesis, chapter 11, we know that he began the journey with his father, Terah, okay? And the Terah brought Nahor and Abram, and he brought them into the city Haran, okay? And then Terah dies in the city of Haran, and it's from Haran, so not necessarily Ur. They start their journey from Ur, and they go to Haran, but it's in the Haran when Yahweh then doubles down on Abram and says, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. And there I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will make your name great. And I will make your descendants the stars in the sky, right? And I'm blending together chapter 12 and chapter 15. But you get where I'm going with that, right? And at that moment, Abraham had a what? Or Abram had a choice. That's exactly right. He had a choice. He had a decision to make. Every day, I want you to think about this. You have choices to make. You have decisions to make. Are you going to trust God and follow him? Are you going to obey him? Or are you going to follow your own path? Proverbs 3, you can quote it very well, right? Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will what? Direct your paths. But the first step is you have to what? Trust. You have to trust. Abram had a decision to make. And we know from Joshua 24 that Abram came from beyond the river where they worshiped what? Not Yahweh. They worshiped idols. I don't know what Terah's house was like. I don't know whether they were still in the realm of looking to Yahweh. But we don't get that feeling from Joshua 24. That Abram was leaving what his kin were doing by faith to trust in Yahweh as the God of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Yahweh didn't even tell them where they were going to go. Eddie, I want you to pick up everything, put it in that car of yours, and I want you to get on I-20, and I want you to head west. Okay, Lord, but where to? I'm not telling you. I'll let you know when you need to get off and take another exit. I'll let you know if you got to go to an airport. I'll let you know if you got to go to the port. I'll let you. You get where I'm going? But can you give me at least a little idea? No. Okay, God. We're good. Everything's in. And your neighbors say what? Idiot. Mom and Dad? Wow, he's really going the next step. Woo! I get it. I don't know what your life was like, but if you lived on the other side of the river, the railroad tracks, if you would, like I did, okay? And you got saved, gloriously saved. Not saying you became perfect, but you get where I'm going with that. What did your family think? Were they excited for you? Or did they think you were caught up in some cult? I remember the first time I went to the Baptist church. It met my worst nightmares of a holy roller church. Michelle, no, she's laughing. So for those, I mean, I know I talk about this, but you need to understand that Rodney and Michelle were coming to that church plant at the exact same time Marcia and I were. She wasn't saved either. And so we both saw it from the same lens. You know, She's a Catholic, I was Lutheran. I mean, we were both looking at the thing going, woo. Mm. And if we, I think we went first. Anyways, they had 10,000 stanzas, just as I am, I stopped counting. And I mean, I'm giving the pastor the dead look. I mean, I'm from the city. I tell you, it's in you, you know? And I'm giving them the best, let's go outside and take care of this look, you know? I take you, these people can go home, you take me, I'll do, you know, I submit and do whatever you want, right? I mean, and that's just how I felt, okay? I mean, it was not a good moment, okay? But then eventually, over time, God used people to prove, as a reproof of the things that were unseen. And I became convicted. Marcia can tell you about the taco fellowship that she went to when I was TDY. I wasn't there to keep her away from those people. And for real. I mean, I'm not joking. I mean, that's for real. You know, I'm like, you went where? With those people? But they were real. They were fun. I mean, we had a Man, now we're stuck at going with them some more. You know, anyways, praise the Lord. Does it make sense? For the realness of those people that drew me there. Abram, life changed. He was willing to go someplace that he didn't even know. Now, we're talking about Abram on this, but remember it's faith of Abram and Sarah. His wife, what? Followed him, went with him. Now, they went from Ur. I don't know where they were living in Ur. We're not told that. But they went to the city of Haran, which meant that they didn't live in what? Tents. They probably lived in the city. But we're specifically told here in this passage, for us to understand this, that they lived in a foreign land amongst people they don't know, a different culture, things they didn't experience at all, and they lived in tents, which is a big deal. They didn't have a house. They lived a nomadic life wherever God what led them, they would go. Now, did Abram make mistakes? He did. Did he ever go places where God didn't tell him to go? He did. One of those was where? Egypt. We all know that, right? And what does he do with Sarai? He lies. Well, he didn't. It's a partial lie. Because Sarai actually was his stepsister. Okay? You can go back and look at it. She was. Okay? And so that was back in those days. And so he didn't fully technically lie, but come on. She was his wife, right? He lied. Okay? And why did he lie? Ah, good. Okay, I want you to think this through now. Take it deeper. To protect himself, he lied to protect himself. Why? Say again? So he doesn't get killed. Keep going. Why? Ah, Curtis, you got it. Because he didn't trust God. Think about it. He trusted God with himself and his whole family and even his nephew, right? Lot going with him, to leave the land and go and walk through all this stuff. But now all of a sudden there's a little bit of famine. That's why they went to Egypt. Because there's a little bit of famine in the land. And he didn't trust Yahweh enough. His faith faltered. And so he went to Egypt because he put his eyes on the world and he lost what? The vision. You get where we're heading here, okay? He lost the focus, put it on the world, and goes to Egypt, okay? When he's focusing on Yahweh, life is good. He's going out after four or five kings and he's destroying them, right? Because he knows that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that he could ever ask or think. He's the God of the impossible. He knows that. And he's trusting God. But when he takes his eyes off of Yahweh, what happens? He falters just like we do. Right? So they followed Yahweh. They believed Yahweh could give them a child when Sarah was beyond age, when she was old. Fully? Fully? Again? Fully? No. No. Again, did they falter? Yes. Was it Abraham, who first falters in that? No, it's Sarai. But Abram could have, like Adam, said what? No, quit talking like a foolish woman. You know? No, that's sin. Rather, he says, Hagar looks pretty good. Okay, I'm good for that. Now, I know he didn't say it that way. But he could have said no. you're my wife. God made a promise. He's going to do this thing. Yahweh's able to do these things. Look at what Yahweh's doing. But he says, okay, let's take it your way. And what happens? Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. Ishmael becomes a thorn in the side of Israel for all of eternity. Isn't that nuts? Okay? Consequences happen. Okay? Why did it happen, though? Because they took their eyes off of Yahweh. When they put their eyes on Yahweh, all things were possible. They counted it that God was able to do this. When did that happen? Chapter 18 of Genesis, when Yahweh appeared to them in the plains of Mamre. Could you imagine that moment? He sees three men. He's just doing the cultural thing. He's giving them food to eat and giving them rest, right? Bring him on in, you know? And then all of a sudden, Yahweh, he doesn't understand it's Yahweh at this moment, until this very moment, and Yahweh says, where is Sarah, your wife? In fact, I think he calls him Abraham. Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? Two names that only Yahweh would know, because in the chapter before is when you find out that God renames Avram into Abraham, and he renames Sarai into Sarah, and then all of a sudden, Yahweh's now at his doorstep, if you would, at the tent, the opening of the tent, and he's using their names. And at this moment, Avraham knows exactly who he's talking to. And Yahweh then continues on and says, where is Sarah, your wife? This time next year, I will come back. Don't you wish that chapter was in the Bible when he came back the next year? We don't read about that part. I think he did come back. He said he's going to. I think he did. And this time next year, I'm going to come back. And Sarah is going to have a son. Sarah, inside the tent, and if you've ever gone tenting, you understand that tents don't have solid walls, okay? If you're going to try to sneak and talk about somebody behind their back inside a tent, you've blown it, okay? Sarah does what? She laughs. Yahweh says to her, now this is where I love talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and they want to say it's inside Abraham's brain. I said, well, did Sarah just now get inside Abraham's brain? Because Yahweh's now talking to Sarah, and Sarah, so, like, how did she get inside his brain? I mean, just... Anyways, just fun stuff, right? So Yahweh says to Sarah, why'd you laugh? She says, I didn't laugh. He says, you did laugh. I mean, even if I didn't hear you through the tent, I'm God. You get it? I mean, and so anyways, is anything too hard for Yahweh to do? Another crisis of faith. And so I don't want to move from that for a moment. I want you to pause and think that one through. Is anything too hard for Yahweh to do? You can answer intellectually, but you need to answer this relationally with the God of the universe. We can say, oh, no, there's nothing too hard for God to do. I'm in church. Of course I'm going to say that. You know, Jesus, Bible, God, you know, give the right answers. No, there's... But practically in your life, do you live that? Do you really believe that? I don't know how this plays out for Abraham and Sarah after this moment. But God asked her the question, and she gives the answer. There's not. And at this moment then, soon afterwards, Sarah what? Gets pregnant. And as a 90-year-old, Dad, how old are you?
95.
And still alive. You know, Abraham was 100 when he had a son. Would you like to have a son right now? A newborn. Would you like to have a newborn right now? Would you like... Go ahead. Yeah, no, not really. That's exactly right. I'm almost 65, and that's my answer. Ah, God, you know, you can do amazing things and wonderful things, and I understand that Marcia and I are nowhere close to Abraham and Sarah, and if you really want to do this miracle, because, you know, anyways, you can still do this. But it would really be nice if we left those stories to the Bible. Anyways, so you get where I'm going. I mean, you guys understand some of the stuff. You're at that part where you're saying, you know, but some of you are younger, and you're saying, we want to have children, and we can't what? Have children. I have a son that was that way. I've known other people that way. God is the one who opens and closes the womb. I don't know why he does and he doesn't from time to time, but do you believe that God is able to do that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the reproof, the evidence of the practical things, the pragmatic things of God in the heavenlies. Thirdly, Abraham. I can't necessarily put Sarah in this one. I don't think she knew about it. This has been a rough moment for Mom. By faith, Abraham offered Yahweh Isaac at Yahweh's request. He obeyed. Yahweh said, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, and I want you to take him to the mountain. Now, I want you to think about the corollaries here, because I want you to go to the land I will show you, right? That was part of the original one. I want you to take him to the mountain that I will show you. He doesn't even tell him what mountain. I want you to take him to the mountain that I will show you, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice to me. They take the wood, they take the fire, they take no lamb. For a couple days they're walking. Isaac doesn't say anything. They finally get to Mount Moriah. God says this is the mountain, right? And so they begin to go up. They leave the servants there, who they took along with them. And Isaac asks the question, right? Because at this moment, again, remember, Abram was 100 when Isaac was born. He's 112, 113 right now. He's just a little bit old. And Isaac's kind of looking at Dad saying, Dad, get something? I mean, it's okay. I mean, I can help. We got the fire, we got the wood. But if we're going to have a sacrifice, we kind of need the sacrifice. We need a lamb. Abraham comes back and says what? My son, God will provide the lamb. He will provide the sacrifice. And it was to the point where Abram had the knife raised and ready to plunge into his own son. Now, I want you to we're going to talk about Isaac in a moment. And again, it doesn't say by faith Isaac allowed himself to be offered by a sacrifice. But man, that should be. I mean, that is like a massive thing, because in order for him to be offered as a sacrifice, his hands and his feet would have been bound, and he would have been picked up and put upon the altar that he helped build. By a 112-year-old man. Yeah, did he kind of do one of the Lazarus moments, you know, kind of like, I'm jumping up on that thing myself, okay? And so I don't know how that plays out, but Abraham's ready to plunge. And Yahweh says what? Stop. Interesting statement. You can go back, check me on this, all this, okay? Genesis 22. Might be 20. Now I know that you fear me. Do you think Yahweh needed to know that? No. Who needed to know that? Abraham. I always wonder whether did Abraham take his eyes off of God and put them on Isaac? Did he take his eyes off the blesser and put them on the blessing? Do you note that each one of these by faiths have a potential negative corollary that you have to overcome because you're living in the world? And too many times we live by sight and not by faith. We don't read that Abraham said, but God, I mean, Isaac, he's the son of promise. I mean, this is where the covenant's coming through. You said so yourself. You didn't want Ishmael. You wanted one straight from Sarah herself. I don't think Sarah's got another baby right now. I believe by faith, but I think this is it. This is what you've told me. Do we really know what we're doing here, God? Do you ever think that way sometimes? But he goes to Mount Moriah, and he does this process. And he trusts God in one of the most remarkable moments that we could come with. So, why? Why do they do it? Because of the focus of their faith. We're told clearly here in Hebrews 11 that they waited for the city of God. Isn't that nuts? I mean, they waited for the city of God? How does Abraham even know about the city of God? How does he know about this heaven? How does he know about the streets of gold? I don't know what he thought about what heaven looked like. But he is waiting, we're told, very clearly we're told, that he's waiting for a city whose foundations were built by God himself. He understood that this world was not his home. He was just a passing through. There's a lot of great hymns that go along with this theme, doesn't it? And we're told that very clearly they could have returned to Ur or Haran. They could have. They could have been looking and said, you know what, God? We moved here. But you haven't kept your end of the bargain. I mean, I got one kid. I'm 100 years old. I don't see the end of the seashore here. I don't even know how this is going to play out. I'm not sure what kind of God you are, but you're messing with me. I'm going back home. Sadly, there are many who aren't genuine and who aren't real. Their seed that has been sown into the rocky soil or into the thorny soil. And when troublesome times arise, or the cares of the world and temptations of the world arise, what happens to them? They choke out, fall away. They weren't genuine. They weren't real. They go back to. So, Demas, am I right that Demas has departed me, Paul says, because he loved the world. Colossians 3 tells me that I need to set my mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. The earth is tempting. It's alluring. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're real. We're told that in the scriptures. 1 John chapter 2 is very clear. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And those who love the world won't be friends of God. They're mutually exclusive. If you're looking to the world, into the mammon of the world, and you're serving the mammon of the world, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, then you're not going to be able to serve God. You're not going to love him because you can't serve two masters. They were waiting for a city of God. They were assured of and embraced the promises of God. And yet we're told very specifically and clearly they died in their faith, yet not receiving the promises that were given to them. The church, many in the church, have looked for the return of Jesus Christ for thousands of years. He hasn't returned yet. Regardless of what Amillennialists will tell you, Jesus did not come in the clouds of the hoofbeat of the Roman army. He didn't come back. We're waiting for his return in the clouds, just as he declared that it would be. We still yearn for the day. Could you imagine living in some of the horrific times of history as a believer, being persecuted for your faith? Again, I go back to Fiddler on the Roof a lot. I love the movie. And the Jews are being persecuted in Russia. And so the city of Anatevka, fictitious probably as it is being under the pogrom, and they're being forced to leave. And Modal turns to the rabbi and says, Rabbi, wouldn't this be a good time for Messiah to come? Why? Because we all are looking forward to the deliverer. Now, again, in the Jewish state, they missed the first time of his coming. I get that, okay? Don't miss the point. The point is, we look at the world and we think persecution shouldn't be happening to what? Me. Clearly, God should be delivering me. And we missed the bigger picture. They could have went back. They didn't. Why? They were assured of and embraced the promises of God. And they ultimately died in their faith, knowing that God was still going to do it, but it wasn't going to be in their lifetime. Since the 90s, I have declared publicly that I believe that Jesus is coming in my lifetime. That if I live to a ripe old age, that Jesus is going to come in my lifetime. Okay. Could I be right? You better say yes. I could be right. Could I be wrong? Yes. I don't know that. I mean, I have all these men and women of faith that I look back to, who believed something, who trusted God in it. But in the end, they died. But they died in their what? In their faith. They didn't doubt God to the end. They just understood it wasn't in their what? Their lifetime. I believe there are many people throughout this millennia who have believed that Jesus is coming in their lifetime. And they died in that faith. That's okay. Because you know what happens again for Bob? The minute he dies, quote unquote, dies. I didn't die. You can't kill me. You can't. You can stop, shoot my body and cause my body to go, but I live inside the body. And to be absent from the body is be present with the Lord. You didn't kill me. You just gave me an early exit. I get to be with the Lord. And guess what happens? I see him. So regardless of whether he comes in my lifetime or I go to him in my lifetime, however you want to look at it, I'm still going to what? See Jesus. That's my ultimate vision. Not that Jesus is coming in the clouds, but that I get to see him. I shall know him. I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. Lovely songs. And yes, I was going to bring up Fanny Crosby. What an amazing thing. That's the first thing that Fanny Crosby gets to see is Jesus. How cool is that? They confessed. I forgot the why there. Whew. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. Jesus said, Father, I'm praying for them, his disciples, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're no longer of the world. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that your citizenship is in heaven, from whence also you look for the coming of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform your lowly body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's what we look forward to. So what's the result of their faith? They saw God's miraculous power. The birth of Isaac, the provision of the ram, so the resurrection, if you would, of Isaac. They received God's affirmation. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he's prepared a city for them. I've shared this a lot, but I mean it. Man, I just yearn to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Have I been perfect? No, not even close. Have I been faithless at times? I have. Have I mirrored Abraham? I have. Oh, I have. And yet, God says, this for me, this is like, grab it. Hold this thing. Understand it. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. This is the guy who gave his wife away twice. Twice. And God says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Because in the end, they kept their faith. Through it all, they kept the faith. And they trusted and believed in me, looking towards something that they couldn't comprehend with their eyes. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. So Isaac, again, it doesn't say by faith Isaac was offered. But it says by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And again, as I talked about, by faith, what did Isaac try to do with this blessing? And honestly, let's be honest, what did Isaac try to do with the blessing? He tried to reverse what God had planned. He tried to circumvent God's will because he's going to bless Esau with the blessings that are meant for Jacob. Now, I'm not saying that what Jacob did and Rebecca did and deception and all that kind of stuff was right. But God, in his foreknowledge, he works all things out, doesn't he? And when Isaac realized that he had been circumvented by God, that God circumvented his circumvention, right? Isn't that kind of cool, right? That he doesn't fight against God anymore. Rather, he blesses Jacob and says, go to your uncle Laban and, you know, may God bless you the whole way. Make sense? So by faith, Isaac does this. Isaac knew. Isaac understood. But Isaac took his eyes off of God and he puts them on the world and he says, I want my oldest. The one who's like me, the manly man, you know, the hunter. I want him to receive the blessing. God says, no, it's not the way it's happened. It's going to happen the way I told you it's going to happen. By faith, Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. I put Ephraim and Manasseh, and I know it doesn't say it in chapter 11, but what's purposeful about Ephraim and Manasseh? Who is the oldest? Manasseh. Who got the greater blessing? Ephraim. By the end of his life, Jacob understood the will of God, and he starts submitting to the will of God. And he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And then we're told that he worshiped God. Don't miss it. He worshiped God in that moment as well. He's ready to die. Where? Where did Isaac die? Jacob die? In Egypt. He's not in the land of promise anymore. But yet he worships God, knowing what? God has a plan. And God is working out his vision regardless of where I am in my surroundings. Now, this next one, we're going to pick it up here again next week. This is where we start next week, coming it in. But this is important. Note what Joseph is not known for here. By faith, Joseph served Potiphar. By faith, Joseph served in the jail. By faith, Joseph did the dreams of Pharaoh. By faith, Joseph became the second most powerful man in the world. We don't read any of that. What do we read? By faith, he mentioned the Exodus and gave instruction regarding his bones. Most people don't realize this because they don't understand what is being stated in Exodus 2, and we'll bring it up here next week, okay? The persecution of Israel was already started while Joseph was alive. You can do the datings on this. While Joseph was alive, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Was the exact same thing that happened in the book of Daniel. Daniel was the most powerful man under Nebuchadnezzar. But then by the time his grandson, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, comes, Belshazzar, Daniel who? There arose a king that knew not Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar's wife knew who it was. It said, Daniel, he's the one that the Spirit of God's in. Joseph already understands that he is not going to be able to be buried in the land like they buried Jacob. And by faith, he knows the plan of God and that God will be faithful to work his plan. And so he says to them, take my bones up and bury me in the land when Yahweh comes to deliver you. Because Yahweh will come and he will deliver you. So in the end, where's the focus of your life? Have you set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth? Are you looking to the world for your encouragement? Are you looking for the world for your sense of satisfaction? Or are you looking to the heaven? Do you truly believe that God is able to do the impossible? Again, I picked on Eddie because, you know, we had that relationship, right? But still, it could be any one of us. God tells you to get in your car and get on the road and go. Would you do it? Would you do it? Or would you say, well, God, I need a little bit more. I want to know. Where are we going? I may not want to go where you're sending me. Ooh. Now, we wouldn't say that. But that's what we're ultimately thinking. What do you believe about the future? Does it line up with the biblical testimony? If it doesn't, something needs to change. And I promise you, God's not changing because you don't agree. So, do you need to change the way you think and ultimately then change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you for the testimony, Lord. I think even back to last week with Abel and Enoch and Noah, and so today with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Lord, and Job, individuals from thousands upon thousands of years ago who had this faith, who understood that heaven existed, that you existed, and that you had a place outside this realm, this material realm, where you would take us. And because of that faith, you used them to transform the nations about them, even to the point where thousands of years later we talk about their faith. Lord, help us to live with that kind of faith. Help us to live holy lives, because you, who are holy, you have called us to be holy as you are holy, in order that we might live lives that are testimonies and evidences to those who are about us, that they might ask us, why is it that you live like that? And we might be able to be boldly be able to, by your power, by your strength, by your grace, be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. And that we might see a world being transformed, that we would see a great awakening by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.